Amen. In your Bibles, Matthew 16, and we'll begin in verse number 21, go down to verse 28. And tonight, as we sum up a four-part message that we've got into on Matthew 16, and next time we're going to look into more of the book of Acts and some things that about the church. I want to highlight the church for a few weeks and the importance of what God wants to see inside of a church. And so tonight we continue in Matthew 16, and verse 20 will begin. In verse 20, actually, it says, "Then charged he his disciples that he should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man gain give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And so some powerful verses, some very challenging verses. And so let's pray and ask God's blessing on this tonight. Father, we thank you again for your word, and just so blessed to have your people here tonight, so encouraged by their heart for the word, Lord. And I believe this is honoring to you, and just their presence. Thank you for each one of them. What an encouragement and blessing they are. I pray tonight that your word would sink down into our hearts. And these are some heavy words that you have given us, but they're words that we need to hear. We need to know these things so that we might walk according to the path that you have given to us. May this church be all that you want it to be, Father. May we honor you with what we say and what we do and how we live our lives and what this church accomplishes. Lord, we pray that it would all be done, that you might be exalted. For this we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated tonight. Again, we continue with a final point in the message, and that final point didn't get to this morning, and so we will, Lord willing, finish it tonight. And you say it's just one point, you should be able to finish it. Yes, but we'll see what happens. We'll pray that it does. This morning, again, the first message we looked at was in these five different areas that Jesus points out in Matthew 16, 18, as I mentioned this morning. It's the first time the word church is used in the Bible. And so what Jesus says around these verses, the passages around that, are important for us to understand what makes up the church. So what Jesus has chosen to use to evangelize the world, to reach people with the gospel, to build his kingdom, is the church. It's not the government, it's not some man-made organization, it is the church. And so the church, we said, stands on the great confession in verse 13 through 18. Then we looked at the church preaches with great authority according to verse 19. This morning we saw that the church declares the true gospel according to verse number 20 and 21. And then this morning we also saw that the church confronts great opposition in verse 22 and 3, when Jesus said he must go to Jerusalem, suffer and die, and be raised again the third day. Peter, his chief disciple, stood against him and said, "Be it far from you, Lord, that cannot happen." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." He said, "You're an offense, you're in a stumbling block, you are seeking to ensnare me in a trap." He said, "The reason being is you are standing against me because you savor, you desire, your mind is on the things of men, and you don't savor the things that be of God." And so that's the context. That's leading up to this. Jesus just announces his church, what he's going to do. He's going to build this church. And so he asks them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they all got it wrong. And then he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And they said, "You are the Christ." And he applauds them for that. He applauds Peter for that. He says, upon that, the church will be built. And then after they understand who he is, he then tells them what he is going to do and accomplish. But again, Peter rejects that. But that is a part of what that is the gospel is what the church is built upon. Peter had thought he was going to set up an earthly kingdom, but Jesus didn't set an earthly kingdom up. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. It is an eternal kingdom. And thank the Lord, Jesus didn't just come to give us a 70 or 80 year lifespan on earth with an earthly kingdom that works well. Amen. Thank the Lord that he set up a heavenly kingdom for us that's eternal. And he will set his kingdom up on earth for 1,000 years during the 1,000-year millennial reign. That will literally happen, according to the Bible. But he is that's in the future. That's after the rapture in the 7-year tribulation, as we saw in our study on the apocalypse. So tonight, let's come to the fourth point, and that is the church advances. Fifthly, the church advances with a great sacrifice. And that's found in verse 24 through 28. The church advances its cause with great sacrifice. You cannot separate the church from sacrifice. The church was built upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you have never read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, I encourage you to do so. Get it on your Kindle or look it up on your phone, or you can read it and order it. But it talks about the persecution of the first century and second and third century Christians, and it talks about how they died. And the blood of the martyrs became the seeds of the church, and the growth of the church was built upon much sacrifice. Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, obviously the cornerstone, what the foundation is for which the church is built. But the church has continued successfully through the power of God working in the sacrificial efforts of his people. We are called to be those who bear our crosses. And the church began with a cross and it continues with a cross. Those who relinquish their lives of worldliness for lives of godliness, those who surrender the sinful fleshly passions for a glorious spiritual pursuit. And the church is the body of volunteer laborers who believe in the gospel, and they promote that, and that's done through the church. Jesus said this in verse number 24, a statement that most of us would quickly adhere to. He says, if any man will come after me, he's asking if anybody is going to follow me, If you're going to be a Jesus follower, if you're going to be one who identifies himself as a Christian, if you're going to identify yourself as one who goes the way of Christ, they were called people of the way in the early church. If you're going to be aligned with me, if you want to be a Jesus follower, this is what you must prescribe to. This is what you must adhere to. These are mandates of the Christian disciple. These are not optionals. These are non-optionals tonight. These are things that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you are devoted to follow him, these are things that must be in place. Now, not everybody that's called a Christian wants to be faithful in following Jesus. And that's a sad thing, isn't it? But that's a true thing. But there are many people that are Christians that truly want to live for Jesus Christ. And they truly want to be devoted. I believe there's a lot of false Christians, but I believe there's a lot of true Christians that get tied up in the world and they just lose the faithful life. But I believe you're here tonight because Jesus means something to you. I believe you're sitting in that chair tonight because Jesus is more important than some of the other things that could be going on. I think about Jesus sometimes when you know, God comes to the earth and he preached. You know, Jesus preached for 3.5 years his ministry, and at the end of his ministry, he only had about 500 really devoted followers. 500. We've been here for 5 years and we have a church. If you take the people that come Sunday and Wednesdays, we have over 500 different people that come to church here every week. I can tell you, I'm not Jesus. Amen. But even I have been in my 5 years of ministry, I've been discouraged at times over the years. I think, man, you know, it's just, you've got to invite so many. You know, hey, if you help in a class, this is one thing that's funny to me. We have 7 life group classes, and instead of just having 7 teachers, we have like 27 people either teaching or helping teach in 7 classes. You know why I do that? Because it helps carry the load. Amen? And it helps a lot more people get involved in teaching, get involved in oversight, get involved in ministering to other people. And there's a lot of people that teach in those classes. Boy, they're nervous. Amen? If you've ever been put out of your comfort, let me ask it like this. If you've ever been put out of your comfort zone, raise your hand at Lighthouse Baptist Church. Look at that. I love it. Yes. And who's to blame? Yeah. You better believe it. They went like this to like that. Yeah, buddy. And you know what? Isn't it good to be made nervous for Jesus every once in a while? Amen. And you know what else? If you're ever placed in a position of, say, you give a devotion or doing something that makes you nervous, those are good things. Those are good things. And it encourages other people. When they see you get out of your comfort zone, they're like, you know what? They did it. You know what? They got up and gave a testament, or they sang a special, or they got up and they got involved in helping in that devotion. They led a group. They did some of these things. And they went out and shared the gospel. They did some of these things, and you begin to see other people. And even though they can be a little bit nervous and timid sometimes, it's encouraging because people can expect a pastor or a youth pastor or somebody in the ministry to be comfortable in that arena because they do it a lot. But when somebody doesn't typically do it and they give themselves up to the Lord and say, Lord, I'll be willing to be used by you, and they put themselves in an uncomfortable position, isn't that encouraging? It's like, you know what? What a blessing that is for them to be able to do that. Some of the greatest blessings I get at church is when the kids come back from camp or people come back from the mission field and they stand up here and you can hear their hands, you know, and they're shaking around just like, don't dump my water up there. I got a water in that pulpit. Don't dump that water, you know. But watch. They'll be up here and they share their heart, man. They'll start talking and man, they just lay it out, and they may not use all the right vocabulary and sentence structures and all that. You know what? But God doesn't need all that stuff to impact people's lives. Amen. And He'll take those testimonies, and I just love that stuff because it's sincere, it's real, and it's powerful. And I'll never forget the first time Aaron Young preached. He got up, and I used to have a lapel that I put on my coat right here, my tie. And so he went to put it on his tie, and he got up to speak, and his hand was moving so fast. And I said, you need to pull that thing up, because he had it like all the way down here. And I was like, they can't hear you from the belly button. You need to pull that up. So he's working its way, and he got over there, and his thumb was shaking so bad. He hit the top of that cushion on that little mic, and man, that thing went flying. I was like, you don't need the cushion. Just work it up, man. You don't need the cushion. And he did a fantastic job, man. I was so encouraged, and he has grown so much, and what a powerful testimony and life God has used him. And so listen, tonight, you cannot separate sacrifice from following Jesus. You and I have been called to follow him, and when we follow him, it starts, he gives us two imperatives that come along with that in verse 24. The first one, he says, if any man will come after me. And let me ask this question. If you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you really want to be a follower and you're not just half in, but you're like, I really want to be a follower of Jesus, just raise your hand. You say, that's me. That's what I want. Okay. And so this message applies to us. This is very personal. And let me say this, this is for all of Christendom, this is for all of those who name the name of Christ, but not everybody who's a Christian will embrace what I say tonight. But this is for those who really want God to do something with them. This is for those who say, I don't want to just live the normal Christian life. I want to be everything God wants me to be. I want to truly follow Jesus. Jesus doesn't call halfway followers. He calls fully devoted people. He calls everybody to fully devote themselves. You know, Jesus isn't like, if you're 25% and I'm okay with that, Jesus comes handing out crosses, man. He really does. And the first thing he says is this, if any man will come after me, the first thing he's got to do is let him what? Deny himself. That is the starting point. Now the word deny comes from a Greek word, aparneomai, and it means to completely disown and separate yourself from. To completely disown and separate yourself from. Do you remember when Jesus told the disciples, he says, I will be betrayed into the hands of sinners, and I will be struck, and the sheep will scatter. When the shepherd struck, the sheep will scatter. And do you remember Peter stood up and said, Lord, though all men would deny you, I will never deny you. I would never do that. I would die for you, Lord. I will die for you. And you know what Jesus, he says, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. You will deny me three times. And he uses the same word. You will disown me. You will sever the idea that you're even a part of who I am. You will separate yourself from me. And do you know Peter disowned Jesus three times, didn't he? He denied association with Jesus. He declared that he had no relationship to Jesus, and he said, I don't even know the man. That you can't get much more painful statements than that, right? Let me ask you, parents, tonight. You raise up a child that you love, you're proud of, you really believe they're devoted to you, that you really believe that they love you. You drop them off school, and say you come up on a conversation upon them, and they don't know that you're in hearing range of them, and their friends are like, "Man, is that your mom and dad that dropped you off?" And they're like, "No, I don't know. They're not." And they begin to deny you because they start saying, "You know what, I don't like the car your parents came in. That's your parents' car, and that ain't my parents. That's like my aunt and uncle. That's like the ones we don't even like, and they dropped me off today." And they begin to put you down. Now that may either aggravate you or break your heart. I remember when we were young, and a couple of my older brothers, we went to school up in Wilmington, and oldest brother, he had some friends that were really ritzy. And I remember my dad had a rabbit. I don't know what kind of make and model. I know it was called a rabbit. Okay, yeah, so you know what I'm talking about. All right, so this thing's little. It's a little brown rackety thing. And it was about a 1.5-cylinder type vehicle, all right? And so we'd pull up, and no lie, when we went to drop him off, and he's in elementary school. This is when even the pressure began to be placed upon him. His friends, he had friends that were doctors and lawyers. Man, these kids had parents that were really well off. And when we were pulling in, my dad worked on a farm, and we pulled in the parking lot. My oldest brother slinking down in the seat. And my dad looks over at him and says, "What are you doing?" He's like, "Nothing." And my dad just realized, "You're ashamed of me in this vehicle that I'm in." Now, I tell you what, my dad lit him up, buddy. I'm too young. I'm like, "You get him, Dad. What's going on up there?" You know, he picked on me all them years. Lay him down, man. You know, and I didn't know what was going on. But what I found out later, it was the pressure of the world that caused him to say, "You know what, this is kind of an embarrassing vehicle. This car is not as nice as some of the other vehicles, the big vehicles that they're coming in. And then we're coming into this little rattly smoking vehicle, you know. And it always smoked. It burned oil like gas. You can pour either one in the gas tank and it ran off of it, man." And so, you know what, being disowned would be a painful thing. But what happens when you disown Jesus? There's nothing worse than that, is there? And I think every person in this room, there's been times in our life where we have disowned association. Perhaps we didn't say, "I don't know Jesus," but our silence can be that, can it? By silence, we can disown him. And the wrong attitude Peter had toward Jesus in that night is the right kind of attitude we need to have toward our old sinful nature. For Peter to reject and deny Jesus was a great, sinful, and horrible thing, but that is exactly how we are to treat our old self. The Christian is to utterly disown and deny his old fleshly man. And this means we refuse association with him. We're not a companion to our old nature. We don't talk with him. We don't debate with him. We don't get in discussions with him. We deny him. We ignore and reject his existence. There's a part of us we are dead to now. I'm not the man I used to be. I'm no longer that person. There's people who come up to me, and I'm perhaps come up to you, and they say, "Hey, I remember when you were in junior high or high school," and there were some, "Yeah, but I'm not the man I used to be." Maybe you have people in your life that say, "Hey man, I remember there were times but that's not who I am now. I don't even know that man." If I were to go back and associate with my sinful self when I was in a junior high age, I would not even know that person before I got saved. The way I acted, the communication, the attitude, the arrogancy, the language, I would not even know that person. That is so far gone from who I am. I am dead to that. Does it mean you never struggle? Are you kidding me? There's going to be battles and struggles our whole life, but you know what? That person, he's no longer welcome. He's no longer welcome here. I choose to leave him out in the cold if I could. You know what the Bible speaks of in Ephesians 4:22? It says this, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. You put him off. It says he's corrupt according to deceitful lust. And it says, be renewed, made new in your mind. And then you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. But before you put on the new man, you got to put off the old man, have a transformed mind, and then you can put on the new man. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the who? The flesh. Now watch what he says. For the flesh lusteth, and that word means he wars, he fights. The flesh fights and wars and lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Listen, the flesh and the Spirit are in a battle. Romans 7:18, Paul says that, for I know that in me that's in my flesh dwells no good thing. Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is an enemy, it's enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So our mind is contrary to God, it will not submit to God, it is an enemy of God, the flesh is an enemy against God, and that's why Paul said in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am. There's people who come to me and say, preacher, I'm saved, why do I still have these struggles? Guess what? Your soul is redeemed, but you're in a body of flesh. And praise the Lord, one day this body's going to die. And when it dies, the struggle's over, amen? And people get sad, they're like, oh, I'm getting older. Well, know what that means? That old rag's ready to go down, baby. Amen? That battle that we've had all them years, it's losing. It's losing the war. The flesh will perish. The Bible says, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. And when God takes our old body of flesh out of the ground, He's going to create a new glorified body and align that with our spirit, and we will be a glorified body and a new man likened to Jesus Christ's glorified body, the Bible says, and that will be eternal. We won't have any more struggles. Anybody looking forward to when you don't have any more struggles? There's never again. Never again. But now we're in a fight. We're in a fight. And it starts with self. People say, the devil made me do it. Well, I think the devil can definitely tempt us, and he absolutely can do those things. But listen, the battle's not with Satan as much as it is with ourself, right? That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, I die daily. I mean, this is every day. And so we are to put off the old man. We are to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We are to die daily. We agree with Paul that the natural man is corrupt and that in us dwells no good thing. We are to fight. Listen, we are not those who fight for the rights of the old man. We denounce him, we reject him, and deny him altogether. We are not those who want to get our way. We are those who want to get Christ's way in us, right? And so many Christians today, instead of denying themselves, indulge themselves. We got Christians in this world today all over the place that instead of denying themselves, they indulge themselves. Is it possible, I would ask the question, to be a faithful follower of Jesus without practicing self-denial? Is it possible? Can you be faithfully devoted to Jesus, following him, if you do not practice self-denial? What do you think? No. You know why? Because Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself. In other words, you can't start the journey without self-denial. You can't start the journey without self-denial. We live in a world today where some people will profess Christ and do not deny themselves anything the world would tempt them with. People eat of the forbidden fruits on a daily basis. They give in to lustful temptation, sexual sin, pornography, adultery, fornication. People's mouths can be filled with cussing and lies. Their life can be filled up with the same kind of sins of unbelievers. They give into the physical desires and will rather deny serving the Lord than serving their physical lusts and passions. Some people will say, I can't help with that anymore at church. I can't be a part of that ministry anymore. Why can't you? Because are you involved in righteous things and other things that are bringing you into that? Why would you stop serving the Lord? Listen, if I were to step down from being a pastor, you'd want to know why. Amen? What if I stepped down from being a pastor to go make a good living financially? If that was like, hey, somebody's going to offer me $200,000 a year at this job, man, I'm sorry, guys. Amen? Boy, that's not practicing self-denial. Nobody's offering me that kind of money, and I and I'm not planning on going anywhere. You're stuck with me, all right. In a world that promotes self-esteem, listen, I think this is important for us to get. In a world that promotes self-esteem, we need to be those who deny ourselves and esteem God. New studies show that the rise of narcissism is growing tremendously in our culture. New studies show that 70% of students today score higher on narcissism and lower on empathy than did the average students 30 years ago. People are becoming very narcissistic. And the term narcissism, it comes from the Greek myth of Narcissus, who was a handsome man who fell in love with his image as he saw it in his reflection in the water. How beautiful I really am. Isn't that amazing? That's where narcissism came from. That's where that came from. Narcissism refers to those who have an inflated view of themselves. And they have a very low care of the needs of those around them. Now, just think about that. Are we living in a culture today where people are very focused on themselves and lower view of the needs of those around them? Do you know what the older generations tell me? Because I don't remember. They'll tell me, you know, there was a day when my neighbor had a need, they would just help one another. If there was something that was going on, they would go over there and just do that for them. Today, it's look out for yourself, man. You know why I love the church? It's because at this church and in a loving church, you have people that minister to other people like that. You have that spirit in this body. And I see it every week, over and over and over and over and over again. It's constant. But in the world today, you don't see that. You see people rushing in front of you in the lines. They'll knock an old lady over to get in the hospital the elevator before them. They'll cut people off. I mean, we live in a world that, hey, if you pull out and there's room, they'll cut you off. And I mean, this is the world we live in, isn't it? They trample on others to rise to the top. Those with narcissistic personalities, they will only help others if there is a personal, immediate gain involved. If they get something out of it, they'll do it. But if they're not getting something out of it, they're not helping. You mean you want me to help you with what? How much are you going to give me? And I need it now. They often think the law doesn't apply to them and they're above the law. They will violate it. Rules don't apply to them. I don't care what the law says. You know, there's 100... police officers that were injured, and very little has ever been said about that in Baltimore. Isn't that something? I guess the cops don't matter anymore, huh? How sad. Psychology professor Jeanne Twing, and this is an unbeliever, secular psychology, she said, there is a perception that we have, especially in Western culture, that self-esteem is very important. That is the key to success, but it turns out that it's not. Do you know what we've been told in years past? You need to build your kids' self-esteem. That is a lie. Really, preacher? Yes. You want me to give you another word for high self-esteem? Inflated view of self, a.k.a. pride. Kind of the same thing, isn't it? Boy, I'm really something. I think a lot of myself. Whew! Anybody like being around that kind of person? And now secular psychologists are starting to realize we have inflated this culture with self-esteem, high self-esteem, and the result is narcissism. That has been the fruit of the seed of high self-esteem, aka pride. That's what psychologists up at Ohio State University are finding. It goes on. Some speculate that self-esteem movement that began to take shape in the 80s, where parents, teachers, and others involved with children were advised to build up children's self-esteem through frequent praise. Many parents especially begin telling their children how beautiful they are. You're so smart. How generally wonderful they are. They bragged about their kids in front of other people. Television programs for kids featured songs about how special each kid. You're so special, and you can be, and you can do anything you want to do. And you might be sitting here tonight being like, what's wrong with all that? You know what's wrong with all that? That's exactly what the world dumps on us. And you know why we love that? Because we, in our sinful nature, love praise. Oh, tell me how good I am. I love it. Tell me how beautiful I am. Tell me how wonderful, how special I am. Tell me that even if I get horrible grades in school, I can still pass and lower the exam. And just tell me how good I am. You're a winner. You're better than the other kids. You do better than them. You're better than them. You're wonderful. And as we have inflated kids' view of themselves, guess what? They've deflated their view of other people. You know what? Kids today, they did some statistics runs, and kids today have such a higher view. It's like 70 or 80% of kids think that they are extremely important. Oh, I'm so important. And kids in yesteryear, they just didn't have a high view. Well, I'm just part of society. And what kids today are doing is they feel entitled. They think the world revolves around them, that you're created to serve them, that if they don't get their way, it's your fault. It's your fault. We're not in this problem because of us. It's somebody else's fault. I'm too good to mess up. That's what that has created. You just look at how parents, you know what parents did in the old days? They would sit down at a meal, they got their food, and then the kids got their own food. You know what we do today? Grandma, Grandpa, you wait outside. We got to make sure all the kids, little Johnny gets in, little Sally get their food. Get their tummy full, and then everybody else can come in and eat. Why don't we put the kids at the back of the line? Amen. You know what? Somebody give me an amen before I get fired up in here. Watch this. Amen. You know why I say, hey, if you're 55 and over, you get to get up and you get to walk out. And you know what all these younger people, they're like, yeah, why are they going to go first? Yeah. You know what we've had to do? We've had a couple people stand outside because some people will pull up and they won't come to service. They'll be out there like, when's the dinner start, man? And they'll come up there and we're like, hey, you got to go to service to come to the dinner. But if there's food left over after everybody comes through, you can go last. And they're like, oh, I have a right to go first. And no, we're going to let these older folks who sat in service go out there, and they're going to walk through the line, and they're going to get their food. And why do the older people? Because they live longer, and they deserve it. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, amen. People sending me Facebook messages. I heard your message online, and I think you're awful. You know, you hurt my feelings. We need our feelings hurt, all right? But watch. Listen to how the Bible describes people in the end times. 2 Timothy 3:2, the Bible says, for men shall be lovers of who? Huh. I wonder if God knew that was coming. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Does that sound like anything today? Huh. It's only written 2,000 years ago, but you know the Bible's archaic. It really doesn't fit our times. How does God feel about pride and arrogancy? Proverbs 8, verse 13, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and what? Arrogancy. You know true love? You know one of the essence of true love, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love seeketh not her own. You know the true definition of loving someone is to put their needs above yourself and not to seek your own. That is the opposite of narcissism. This is one of the most defining statements of love. It means love does not focus on its own needs. And it's important to know the world opposes the Bible on this. The world teaches self-focus. Jesus taught self-denial. Philippians 2:21, the Bible says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. When you become a believer, you don't come seeking yourself, you come denying yourself. The world preaches self-esteem. That's personal pride. The Bible teaches God esteem and personal humility. Listen to Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, not in elevation of mind, lowliness of mind, let each esteem who? Self, better than everybody. Is that what it says? Let each esteem other better than themselves. That is opposite. That is counterculture today. But even secular psychologists are coming out now. Unbelievers, they're like, hey, we messed up on this self-esteem thing. We got this thing wrong. Yeah, yeah, you did. You renamed pride. Letter D, that's what, anyway, letter D. The world teaches you fight and push and do what takes to get to the top. Jesus, you know when the disciples got into narcissism, didn't they? Didn't they do this? They're like, you know what, I'm the best. Who do you think's going to sit next to Jesus in the kingdom? I mean, who's really the best of us? They're like, well, of course I am. And they're fighting, they're debating over this. They did this over and over. I mean, the Bible records it. Like, earlier on, and even at the end, the night Jesus was betrayed in the garden, you know what they're doing? They're debating over who was the greatest among them. Just imagine how nasty that is. But that's how, can you imagine it? You walk up to a group of teachers after a church at Lighthouse Baptist Church, and they're all like, man, I did the best today. I was the best. I was awesome myself. I was awesome. Would anybody be like, that's appalling? It's kind of sick. Gross talk. That's what they're doing. You're good. And these are the 12 best. These are your disciples. You're going to turn the world upside down with them, guys. They're too much self-esteem, you know. I mean, and you know what Jesus does? He puts on a servant's garment and he starts washing their feet. He says, you want to go to the top? The way to the top is down on the bottom. You don't promote yourself, you deny yourself. They could not get it by what they heard, so Jesus had to show them what that looks like. And then he died on the cross and it blew their mind. They could not get it, but they finally got it. Listen, the closer you walk with God, this is important to know, the more humble view of yourself you will have. When you come to Jesus, you don't go up, you go down with self. You don't promote. And that's, it kind of bothers me today. You got people today that their ministries, it'll be their name ministries. And I'm not saying that's wrong and sinful, but it's hard to find Jesus' name sometime around their ministries. Blah, blah, blah's ministries. You know, what's your website? Our website is not Josh Bevan Ministries. You imagine my big old face on the side of the building? You know, come on down to Josh Bevan Ministries. I mean, that's how a lot of people do these days, isn't it? I mean, you look them up and they're like, I mean, their face is all big and they're, you know, they... You don't have my name on the sign out front. You ain't going to have my name stuck on the side of the building. This church ain't about me. It's not about you. We're not going to have leadership names on. This is the Church of Jesus Christ, and it's okay to let people know who the pastor. That's not, obviously those things are okay. But when you get close to the Lord, you don't elevate yourself. Listen to what Isaiah says, Isaiah 6:5. When he came into the presence of God, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The greatest of the prophets thought lower of himself the closer he got to God. And Paul said, I'm a chief of sinners, just the chief. I'm the worst of sinners. I mean, he just kept lowering himself. To deny self doesn't mean to deny that which physically is can be blessed in our life. It doesn't mean that you live like a pauper. That's not the idea at all. But it means to deny those things that would keep us from serving Jesus. It's to deny those physical things that would keep you. Let me give you some ideas of what this might look like in our life. A friend calls you up and asks you to go to a party with them, and you know it's not a good environment to be in. That's a choice, isn't it? I can do what my flesh wants, and I can get involved in some of those things, or I can deny it. You're confronted with a very irritating person at work, and you're tempted to blow up on them, but God wants you to be merciful and gracious. What do? You want to get on Facebook, but you haven't read your Bible yet today, and you have a choice to make. Do I walk in the Spirit, or do I walk in the flesh? Do I deny my flesh, or do I deny the spiritual things? You had a long week and you got up early Saturday to do some fishing or some fun thing that you wanted to do and you want to catch up on sleep on Sunday. There's a choice that's got to be made, right? To deny self means you are confronted in life with two roads. One involves, listen, personal pleasure but spiritual sacrifice. And the other path involves spiritual pleasure and physical sacrifice. You choose the path that honors God and denies fleshly desires. That is denial of self. This is the heart of Paul. Philippians 3 verse 7, he says, the things which were gained to me, the things that I really had held to in my life, I counted as loss. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, I count them but dung. I know Christians that are sitting in this room right now. You used to have hobbies that were okay to have. You used to have things in life you did that were, there's nothing wrong with them, but you got real serious with Jesus, and you'll tell me things like, I don't even remember the last time I did that. I don't remember the last time I went out and did that. It's not that big a deal to me anymore. It used to be such a big deal to me. It's just not that big a deal to me anymore. You know what happens? You begin to elevate spiritual things in front of physical things. It's not that all the physical things are wrong. It's just like, it's just not important to me now. I got a new master. I got a new Lord, right? Amen? Let's go to the second point tonight. He says, you need to deny yourself. Deny yourself. And then he says, and take up his cross. And take up his cross. To most people, the cross is a decoration on their wall. I just wonder today, if early Christians came into our churches and homes, they would be like, whoa, look at these crosses they put up. I mean, it would just, we don't understand how they viewed that initially. People wear them as jewelry, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. I think it's a good thing to have put up around for remembrance. But to the people of Jesus' day, the death on the cross was such a horrifying and cruel instrument of death, it was only reserved for Rome's worst enemies. It was the most deplorable thing. If you were in a Roman conversation, in a polite environment, you would never even use the word crucifixion. It was a vile word to say. You didn't even say it in polite conversation. It's not something you brought up in a modest conversation with people. It was too horrible to even mention. It has been estimated that some 30,000 crucifixions happened during the life of Jesus, just in his lifetime. Romans would not mention that in polite conversation. They also only reserved that for the worst of the enemies of Rome. You mess with Rome, you die by crucifixion. And so when Jesus said, take up your cross, immediately these men pictured these condemned poor souls who lifted up that beam on their back and walked their road to their hill or place of crucifixion, and where they were strapped to the cross and died. In their mind, that they saw it. I mean, this was not something they had to watch a movie. They saw it. Some of these people would have, if you're a carpenter, you at some point probably were building a crucifix. It's very, very likely that Jesus, his father, and him at some point were in carving out crucifixes, because that's what most of the timber would have been used for in a general sense. There was so much of that going on. And so to take up your cross, immediately they thought of that. And for the believer, this means to be willing to be persecuted, willing to suffer, and even lay your life down. You are to offer your life as a living sacrifice to God. Galatians 2:20 says, Paul speaking, I am crucified, what's he say? With Christ. Do you know what he says? He says, Matthew 16:21, I don't die for the salvation of anybody, but when I get saved, I die. Verse 24 and 21, they go together. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Gave himself for me. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. If you've never done that, you need to do that. If you've never said, God, I give you all of my life, I give you everything, you need to do that. You need to lay down every single thought, every emotion, every attitude, every conversation, every ill feeling, every battle of forgiveness, every financial situation, every temptation, every desire, every lust, every addiction, every situation in life. You lay that down and say, Lord, I surrender all my passions, all my desires, everything to you. How you ask me to respond, I will respond. But Pastor, it's so hard. You know why it's hard? It's hard initially, especially because our old man has reigned. And the sooner you die to your old man, the easier it is to live for Jesus. It's like the old Indian saying. He said, chief was talking to a young man, and the young man says, how do I grow up and be a good man? And the Indian chief said, inside of you there are two dogs. One is good and one is evil. And they're in a battle. They're in a war inside of you. And the little boy looked up at the chief and says, well, how do I be good? How does the good dog win? He looked at him, he says, the one you feed the most will win. You know what? So many people feed their flesh. They feed the sounds, the sights, the passions that entice them. They fill it up. They put the Bible on its dusty shelf. Their unbended knees, their casual Christian life, their low sacrifice, low commitment to the things of God. They hold back their finances from God. They give him limited attention, and they feel like that's going to give them victory in life. Listen, We have got to be those who have given our all to Jesus. It's yours. It's absolutely all yours. For me, it's when I look at Jesus and I know that he sacrificed everything for me, how could I even think of holding anything back from him? There are people who say, you know what, I would surrender, but that's a scary thing. Scary for who? It's not scary for me, and it's not scary for Jesus or anybody else. It's scary for your soul. When we don't sacrifice for God, when we don't lay it all down, it's scary for us. We lose. We are the ones who go without. We have lost, and we have dishonored the Lord. He is deserving of our faithfulness. He is deserving of our sacrifice. If any man comes after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. And so to follow Jesus starts with denial of self, self-sacrifice. That's how the true church advances. That's how Lighthouse becomes everything God wants it to be, is when the members of Lighthouse say, you know what, it's about Jesus, it's not about me. Do you know when we come in with a mindset that it's all about the Lord, it's not about self, it is impossible to be offended. I'm serious. You cannot be offended. That's why anytime somebody's offended, they're focused too much on themselves. Listen to the person that complains or gripes at somebody else, and it's because they're focused on themselves. Well, you don't know what they did. Well, what did you do to Jesus? And when we so focus, when you get close enough to Jesus, you're like, man, I'm a sinner. I'm actually worse than I realized I was. And you just like, ugh. It just gives you a humble view of things. And I had somebody this morning in our life group class. I said, what has reading the Bible helped you with? And one of them said, you know, it just helped me to be more gracious with other people. You know why? You know why? Because the closer you get to God, you're like, ooh, well, I'm not who I thought I should be. You know, the most judgmental people I find are not people in church. That is a lie these days. The most judgmental people are the people outside of the church. That is so factually true. I had somebody call me judgmental the other day because I loved and I didn't condemn them at all. I was just saying, hey, there's some great things we could do for you. And I was trying to guide them in a right direction. And they said, how can you be so judgmental? And they started lighting me up, calling me the devil and everything else. I was like, whoa, I'm actually trying to help. I would tell my own brother this stuff. I don't care who it is. This is great advice. I preach this. I preach this from the pulpit. There's no deterrent. I mean, this ain't like it. But you know what happens? When people are self-focused, people that are prideful cannot accept preaching. It's impossible. They can't do it. Prideful people reject it. They can't stand somebody else. And so you have a narcissistic society. They don't want to go to church. You kidding me? Why do I need to listen to that guy? You hear that kind of stuff, don't you? I don't need to hear anything. I don't need to hear from God. I don't need it. And they'll I know it all. I mean, they'll begin to judge and rail on boy, it's a rough world out there when that comes. And that's the world we're living in. Welcome to, anyway. Now just think about this for a moment. The self-denial and crucifixion to self, how does that and prosperity, health, and wealth gospel go together? How does self-denial and self-sacrifice go along with Jesus is all about your best life now? How can you promote yourself when Jesus says you need to deny yourself? We live in a world today where the largest churches in America are the prosperity churches. Their message is how to love yourself, how to have self-image, build your self-esteem, build your own vision of what you can be, and Jesus will fulfill it. What? I mean, this is what they preach. Build my own vision. I want to die to myself. I'm not about my interest. I want His kingdom to come, His will to be done, right? And such preaching appeals to man's narcissistic appetites. It fulfills 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. He says, the time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. People have itching ears, and they'll find teachers to preach what they want them to say. But the message of Christ is this: it is a cross before a crown, suffering before glory, sacrifice before reward, giving before gaining, and losing before winning. That's the message of this book that you have in your lap. You want a crown? Carry the cross. You want to gain? Then lose everything. You want to get? Give up your life. You want to gain your life? Then lose everything for Jesus. And that doesn't mean you live like a pauper. That means in your life, you lay it all down, and whatever He does with it, He does with it. What you have given up? What have you given up to follow Jesus? Have you made a sacrifice for Jesus Christ? And LBC, this church has done great things because great sacrifice has been a part of our inception and our growth. The church is built upon the sacrifice of Christ, which brings salvation, and it will advance when Christians faithfully serve the Lord with selfless, sacrificial attitudes. And Jesus closes, time just goes, let me quickly go through these. Jesus gives three reasons to deny yourself, verse 25 through 28, very quickly. Look at verse 25. Three reasons to deny and take up your cross and follow Him. Number one, verse 25, for whosoever will lose his life shall save his life, shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Hey, if you want to save your physical body, if you're going to fight your life to just see how long you can endure your body and life, you're going to forfeit your soul. And there's people today that they take great interest. If they could expand their life for 5 or 10 years, they'll pay so much money to advance their physical body that will still die. But they will not come to Christ for salvation. If you save your life, you'll lose it. If you're all about yourself, you're going to lose it. Verse 26, what is it profited? Say, he gives a very, very... large-scale gain here. He says, if you shall gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Listen, what if you even got everything in the world? What if you got everything that you would ever want? You were, say you had $10 million in your account, you owned an island, you could go to the Caribbean, you could do whatever you wanted in your life, you could have every pleasure you wanted. What if you got all of that and you still lost your soul? I've asked a lot of people this question. If you could have the choice between having $10 million or knowing that when you die you would go to heaven, which one would you have? And do you know what people tell me? I would rather have eternal life. And I'll share the gospel with them. I'm like, you want to get saved? They're like, no. I'm like, why not? They're like, because I'm not ready to do that yet. Why, you want to live? You don't even have the $10 million. You're poor. You're really a loser, man. I don't have to say it like that, but it is the truth. I mean, people live poor, and then you're still going to, you forsake Him for what? Boy, that's a low, you went out cheap. Satan doesn't have to spend much on you, does he? Demas, he forsook the Lord having loved this present world, didn't he? Judas went out for 30 pieces of silver. They went out pretty cheap. Esau forsook the blessing for a pot of beans. Well, that was a bad deal. A bowl of beans. You better have cornbread with it, brother. I mean, that is a low deal, isn't it? That is the mark of the most foolish person. If you seek the profit in life physically, and not spiritually, you will lose. Look at verse 27 and 8. We're done. For the Son of Man shall come in His glory of the Father with the angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Who he's talking about at the end of verse 28 is the Mount of Transfiguration in chapter 17 when they saw Jesus transfigured in his glory there. Let me close out with this. Notice that verse 27, the Son of Man shall come in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. When he comes in his glory, folks, I'm going to tell you something. The universe will be in utter awe of the glory of the Son. When Jesus explodes the eastern sky, I'm going to tell you, the Bible says he will uncreate, heavens and earth will flee away from the face of him. That's how awesome he is. And he says, when I come, you're going to know my glory. I was thinking about this today. You think about it, Jesus is in a body of flesh, and they're like, aren't you going to set up the kingdom? And Jesus could have been like, you think I'm really going to be in these rags when I set my kingdom up? Do you have any idea how awesome he is? When I come, you're going to know it. And when I come and bring my kingdom, you're not going to be guessing if or when. You understand? When he comes, it's going to be known to the world all he is who he said he was. We were right. We were right. But you know what? Verse 27, it doesn't come before verse 21, does it? You notice that? From that time, Jesus began to show unto his disciples, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and die. Chapter 16, verse 21 comes before verse 27. And also before verse 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. For Jesus, there was a cross before a crown. There was death before life. And for us, listen, there is a cross before the glory that we will receive. Listen to just a couple of these passages. I just want to close out with them. Just look at these. They do better than I could preach. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Just get rid of it, which does so easily beset us. It slows us up. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Watch this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's going to be times where you just got to endure it in life. What's not fair, I don't understand how. That's life. If you try to right all the wrongs and fix all the ills of life, you're never going to do it. We live in a corrupted, sin-filled world. That's just what life does. Right? So many people, I mean, they go crazy because, oh, I can't believe that. That's so unfair. And they... We're in a sin-filled world. What do you think is going to happen? Everything's going to be fair? We deal with this, and yes, it's frustrating, but you know what? Some stuff you just got to endure. You got to despise some things and just go on. He despised the shame. He carried his cross. Listen to what Philippians 2 says. Let this mind be in you. That's in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Watch. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You talk about anti-self-esteem. He lowered his reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He kept lowering himself. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of Matthew 16, verse 21, the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. And so the Bible teaches us there is glory for us. There's glory for us. But don't think that our glory is here. Don't think it's here. We advance the cause of Christ. We build his kingdom. Jesus gave two roads. Deny yourself or live for self. Take up your cross or ignore the cross. Follow Christ or follow the world. Lose your life for his sake or save your life for your own sake. Forsake the world or gain the world. Keep your soul or lose your soul. Share in his reward and glory or lose in his reward and glory. Jesus gave a very rational lineup of reasons. Hey, you ought to give everything for Jesus, because if you don't surrender, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. Do you know everything you turn over to Jesus, you get to keep? Everything you surrender to him, you actually get tenfold back. I mean, he hundredfold. He blesses every. You say, but what if I lose it in the physical life? Hey, what is advanced in the eternal kingdom? Lay up for yourself treasures there. Advance the cause. And so the church stands on the great confession. We preach with great authority. We proclaim the true gospel. We confront with great opposition. And the church advances with great sacrifice. When's the last time it cost you something to be a Christian? Amen. God's going to do some great things at Lighthouse. I want this church to be everything God wants it to be, but it comes when we are willing to be what God wants us to be, and that starts with denial of self, amen, taking up our cross, and then we can really follow Him and see some great things. If you would stand with me tonight.